For the gospel service today, I'd like to look at the story of Joseph. And for a gospel service, it may seem slightly weird that I picked the passage that's the furthest away from the gospels that we look at. But actually, when you look through all the stories in the Old Testament, there's so much that can be learned about Jesus, about the gospel and about salvation. And so that's what I want to do today. Just have a look at this story. The story of Joseph is split across 13 chapters, and you'll be thankful to know we're not taking every verse by verse, otherwise it could be a while, but instead we just want to look at a number of different parts that will help us learn something about Jesus, that hopefully learn, or maybe just remind us of something of Jesus today. And so it's a very well-known story, the story of Joseph. Of course, there's a show in London that you can see about it. It's been watched by an estimated 26 million people so far since it was first come around, and pay lots to get tickets there as well. Thankfully, you can come here for free today, but if you want to see the show there, it's lots of money. But just to have an overview of the story in Genesis, just wanted to show you first, because we're going to be scrolling through just sections of it. And so Joseph was obviously one of the sons of Jacob. He was the son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rebecca. And the story really starts in chapters 37 of Genesis. Joseph here is sold by his brothers. He's then sent across to Egypt to be with an officer of Pharaoh called Potiphar. And he's imprisoned after being tricked by the wife of Potiphar. While he's in prison, he meets these two characters that we'll see later on, the butler and the baker, and they both have dreams. And Joseph is helped by God to explain these dreams, and but he remains in prison. And then Pharaoh has a dream, and Joseph is the one that is able to help him out with that. And then because of this help that Joseph has clearly had from God, Joseph is then put into a position of power. Obviously, there then becomes a famine, and Joseph helps Egypt to get through that, the years of plenty. And the brothers of Joseph and Jacob then go to get food from Egypt, and that is when Joseph reveals himself to the brothers who once were the ones that sold him off. And so it's an amazing story where we can see yet again of God being in control. It's very similar actually to the one that I spoke about a couple of times ago, where it's Moses going through the Red Sea. You can clearly, or very clearly, see God planning everything step by step through, and his plan coming to fruition as it always does. But it's important to remember the context of this story. In previous chapters, we can see the history of Abraham and of Isaac, and then Esau, his brother of Jacob. And throughout the last couple of stories, really, that come before this, you can see that God is, Moses is teaching here, and through, obviously, God, it's God's word, but teaching a lot about families. It's about a father and a son, or two brothers, these stories. And this story continues in that way. There's a lot that we can learn about families, but also it's about one man and his relationship with God as well. And that's another point that's very significant through this. It's about the relationship that Joseph has with God, and his faith that he has with God, his zeal that he has to do God's will, the way that he's helped by God to act in times of difficulty as well. And then the story after as well, the one that we've already referred to, of Moses taking the Israelites out of captivity and God having control in that situation. And again, this is sort of a meeting point between the two different types of stories that are either side of it. When I say stories, I mean accounts. Obviously, they truly happened, but this account fits both. It's both about families, and it's both about relationship that Joseph has with God, but also about how God helps them in the time of trouble. But I want to look into this passage that we have here, split across these number of chapters here, and see some lessons that we can learn about Jesus that hopefully will be helpful for everyone. So the first thing I want to look into is how Joseph was an innocent victim. After that, I'd like to look into how Joseph was a mistreated stranger. And then after that, I'd like to look into how Joseph was God's provider. So there's three stories there, ways that they link to Jesus, our Saviour. We can learn about that from him. But Joseph being an innocent victim really starts in this first passage, where his brothers sell him off to these people nearby, and then obviously lie to Jacob, dip his coat in blood. But in verse 2, you can see how he was an innocent victim. He's just 17 years old, just feeding the flock. Already we can see a correlation with the story of with Jesus. He says that I am the good shepherd. And Joseph here was a shepherd, but obviously completely different types of sheep that he was working with. And in verse 2, it says that Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. This wasn't a legitimate reason for the brothers to be angry at Joseph or hate him. It says later down that they hated him. They could not speak peaceably with him. It wasn't a legitimate reason. Jesus did exactly the same thing. It says in John chapter 7, verse 7, this is Jesus talking, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. And how many times do we read of Jesus calling out the Pharisees, saying what they were doing wrong, these people who were meant to be high up in their church, people that were a role model really to other people, and yet Jesus spoke to them about what they'd done wrong. And so here, this wasn't a legitimate reason for Joseph to be hated by the brothers. And in verse 3, we've got another reason as to why the brothers weren't kind to Joseph. It says that Israel, and that's not the name that God gave to Jacob earlier on, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Again, it's not a legitimate reason as to why. Joseph obviously was born of the favorite wife of Jacob. You can look into that story earlier on in the book of Genesis. But in Genesis chapter 33, we can see earlier story, and this may be something that was in the brothers' minds. You've got how Jacob had put the brothers and Leah before Rachel and Joseph. So Joseph's brothers were born of Leah, who was the sister of Rachel. Sorry, I know I said Rebecca earlier. Rachel. And it says, I should have written down the verse. But it says in this chapter about how Jacob had put the brothers and Leah before, and then kept, I'm looking at the wrong chapter, that's why. In verse 2 of chapter 33, and he put his handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph in the most, or finally. And so this may be a reason why the brothers were upset at Joseph. I'm sure that didn't go out of their minds. Do you remember when Jacob, our father, put Joseph right at the back and us first? But it wasn't a fault of Joseph at all. He was still an innocent victim in this. And it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's exactly the same. He was the loved son of God. And so there was something in Joseph that Jacob loved about him. We don't find anything bad in this story really about Joseph. There wasn't anywhere that we find where the Bible says that Joseph did something wrong. We think of maybe Moses, where he obviously killed the Egyptian, acted out of anger there. We could think of David, for example, how his faults are quite clearly listed as to what he did wrong. And many other of the godly men that we read about in the Bible, there is something wrong. And I'm not saying here that Joseph is perfect, far from that, because he's a human and he's a sinner. But what we can say is that Joseph here was an innocent person in this story, and so there was no reason for the brothers to act like this. And again, that's a similarity to Jesus. Jesus was faultless. He's one person that came on this earth that was faultless. And we can see that the reaction that Jesus had to people, how he acted, is very similar. How Joseph acted is very similar to how Jesus acted. He never acted out of spite. And so we will see a bit more of that later. So that's what we can learn about Joseph from this part. Isaiah in chapter 53 gives a very clear description of the treatment that Jesus had from it. He was wounded for our transgressions. It's not anything that he did wrong, it's our transgressions. And the next part, he was bruised for our iniquities. Nothing that Jesus did. And so what I'm trying to say here is there's a clear relation to that. The sin wasn't Joseph for being the favorite. It wasn't the sin wasn't of Joseph for bringing a bad report back. That was both things that he should have done, and he was acting rightly. But the sin was a hatred from the brothers, and that they were the ones that had done the wrong thing. And so often we hear people say, the people that aren't Christians and don't understand God, they say, how can God let bad things happen to us if God is love? But we're the ones that have sinned. It's not us that deserve the treatment. Jesus is the one that never sinned, but he had to go through the punishment for sin. And Jesus never complained once. He knew what he had to do. And once it was done, he said, it is finished. And so we're not innocent. We can say, like it says in 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so Joseph here was an innocent victim. But he was also a mistreated stranger. We can learn a lot later on. If we look at chapter 39, this is when Joseph had been sold to Potiphar later on. And Joseph was put in a position of power. He was, it says in chapter 39 that he was a prosperous man. That also means successful. He was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. It wasn't like a normal slave. He was actually in the house of the Egyptian here. And we can look at other characters in the Bible. We look at the story of Job, who, when I was looking at this, I found a few similarities, actually, about this. He had a lot of earthly blessings. You think of all the wealth that he had, the animals, the livestock, the family that he was given. And he was given a lot of blessings. And it just because we're Christians doesn't mean that, as Nathan said earlier, count your blessings and you'll be surprised what the Lord has done for you. And that is something here that Joseph had. He was very blessed when he was in Egypt, despite being a stranger to the land, despite having already been sold and gone through that with his brothers at such a young age. He was very, very much blessed by the Lord here. But his master recognizes two things. His master recognizes that the Lord was with him. That was in verse 3. And it's amazing sometimes that the world can recognize when God is with us. Maybe that's from how we act. Do we act differently? Is that something that we do? Are we able to act differently and act in a way where people can recognize? And if they do, what do they recognize about us? Is it that they recognize that we don't swear and we don't use God's name in vain? Is it that people recognize that we keep the Sunday free? Is it that they recognize other things about us? But this is something that Joseph was clearly helped with because his master recognized that the Lord was with him. And secondly, the master recognized that in verse 3, the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And people look for all different reasons as to why things are going well or going wrong. That's really what people are trying to do constantly. They're trying to find a solution to happiness. I was actually having a look into it. There's a church called the Spiritualist Church. I'm not sure if you know about it. This is a definition that I found on Google. Spiritualism in religion, a movement based on the belief that departed souls can interact with the living. Spiritualists sought to make contact with the dead, usually through the assistance of a medium, a person believed to have the ability to contact spirits directly. Well, I know that's not something I want to touch at all, but I want to make sure there's only one person that I want to make sure, one God that I want to make sure that things work for me, things that make sure that I prosper, and that's the one true and living God. And I don't want to have a medium that I have to speak to interact with him. I want to speak to him just myself. And that's exactly the God that Joseph knew here. He knew that this was God, that he knew that the Lord was with him, and he knew that that's why things were prospering, and his master saw this as well. And then later on, verse 4, we can see that he was made an overseer, and all that he had was put into his hands. This was the captain of the guard, Pharaoh, that made him an overseer here. And it's a reminder, do we recognize that the position that we're placed in, whatever that position be, whether that be a position in a family, whether it be a position at work, whether it be a position in the church, is that something we recognize that God has put that position and given that position to us? Nothing that we do ourselves. And then what was the impact of this? Well, we can see later on in verse 5 that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And I found this amazing because especially where we'd looked into, or I remember looking into recently, what the Egyptians actually put God's people through later on in the passage. God would have known that that was going to be the case. That was all part of his plan, that the Egyptians would have the Israelites in captivity and they would treat them so awfully. And yet God here was choosing to bless the Egyptian's house just because Joseph was there, or because Joseph was there as well. And it was all down to God that obviously this was the case, but it was all part of the story of Joseph. We can see later on that it's a massive part of the story that Joseph was blessed here, and the relationship that he had with Potiphar here as well. I'm sure that impacted later on, because we can see later on in the chapter that he was imprisoned, but he was put in charge of a prison as well. And I'm sure that was all linked together. And then later on in verse 7, we can see the power of the devil here challenging Joseph. It says in verse 2 and verse 3 that the Lord was with him. It consistently says this about Joseph. And then it says in verse 6 that Joseph was a goodly person and well-favoured. And this question that I have for you today, do you feel challenged in your day-to-day life? And if you don't, then why is that not? Because the devil chooses to challenge people that are close to God. And that is something that Joseph had here. It wasn't easy for Joseph. He constantly had challenges. And it's likely it's because he was so close to God. He was a good, goodly person and well-favoured. Think again of Job, described as a perfect and upright person, or says in my margin, blameless, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And then in verse 9 of Job, it says, doth Job fear God for naught? That was the words of Satan. It was because he was so close to God that he was challenged. He's questioning here why Job fears God. And I wonder why is it that we fear God today? Is it because, or why do we go to church? Why do we believe in the God that we believe in? Is it because it's painted to be a happy and a lovely religion where it's all positive? Or is it because of the real reason as to why we believe what we believe? And I hope that we've all got the right reasons as to why we come to church and believe that today. And then Joseph was refusing the temptation of Potiphar in verse 9. He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's in verse 9. And there's two parts to this. The great wickedness, I believe, relates to what he thought of his master. He was refusing Potiphar's wife here because he knew and he had respect for his master. But then also the sin against God, and he recognized it would have been a sin against God as well. And he knows that here that every sin that he has would have an impact on another Christian today, another person today, but also it's a sin against God. And Charles Spurgeon said, all the goodness I have within me is totally from the Lord alone. When I sin, it is from me and done on my own. When I act righteously, it's wholly and completely of God. And Joseph showed this. Joseph showed here that where he refused to sin, it's God that helped him to do it. And it's a sin against God that he knew that he didn't want to get involved with. It's not the only sin that he got. It's not the only time that he got tempted. Sorry, it says in verse 10, day by day that he was tempted, and obviously God helped him here to act rightly. So, and Joseph was then arrested. The Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph. It says that in I can't find that now. But it says that the Lord was with Joseph consistently through the chapter as well anyway. But it's similar to where it says it earlier on in the chapter. And so Joseph then gets put into prison with the two characters, the butler and the baker. And they both have dreams which it says made them sad. They're upset by these two dreams. And Joseph was to explain them. And just to give a summary, the butler dreamed that there was a vine, three branches blossoming and ripening into grapes. And they squeezed into a drink for Pharaoh. And Joseph explained that in 3 days, the butler would be released from prison, restored to his original position, which was as a butler. And the baker, there were three baskets of bread on his head. The birds were eating out of the baskets in his head that were on his head. And Joseph explained that these baskets are 3 days and Pharaoh would hang him from a tree. And so Joseph here, despite telling these, he says to the butler, remember me to Pharaoh, make mention to me of me to Pharaoh. But it says in verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And so that is another example of where he was mistreated. He'd done exactly what the butler wanted him to do. He said that he could do for the butler. With God's help, he was able to explain these dreams. But yet here he was mistreated. He was forgotten about. And we can turn to Isaiah 53 to see some comparisons again between Joseph and Jesus and how he was mistreated. It says in verse 7 that he was oppressed and afflicted. We know this from the treatment. It says in the Gospels about how when he died, the stuff that he had to put up with. And verse 8, it says that he was taken from prison and from judgment. And the wrong trials that Jesus had to face. This wasn't a fair imprisonment on Joseph. He hadn't done anything wrong, but he was wrongly imprisoned. And Jesus, in the same way, he didn't have the right justice that was given to him when we read about it just before his death as well. And so, again, he was a mistreated stranger in the land. And there's a hymn in our Young People's Hymn Book which says, behold the man who lonely stands with body bared and fast-bound hands. See on his head a crown of thorns. Mark how his love the anguish scorns. So kingly, yet so mocked and tried, so gracious, yet by all denied. O man oppressed with human grief, O Christ of all men, thou art chief. Why stands he dumb before the crowd? He hears their cry, relentless, loud. Away with him, he shall not live. His silence doth the answer give. And so, again, we can see another reminder of how Joseph shows and teaches us something here about Jesus. But finally, and this is the point which maybe is most relevant today in a gospel service, Joseph was God's provider, just as Jesus was. And we can see in chapter 42 the necessity of getting corn for Joseph from Joseph for Jacob and his sons. It says in chapter 42 and verse 2, get you down to the river and buy from us thence that we may live and not die. That was the consequence of it. And in chapter 43, verse 1, the famine was sore in the land. And from verse 8, arise and go that we might live and not die. And so it was very serious. It was very important that Joseph was able to help Jacob and the sons here. But there's three things that we can learn from this about Joseph being God's provider. The first one is that Joseph was the only answer for the brothers. There was no other option. And we see that from the desperation of Jacob. He had no other option than to send his sons to Egypt to get corn. Jacob had already said in chapter 42 and verse 4 that he didn't want to send Benjamin. But yet Joseph asked for Benjamin to come, or the son, the youngest one, to come to Egypt with the brothers the next time when they had to return. And so there was clearly some urgency here from Jacob to go, because he'd already said, as I said, in verse 4 of chapter 42, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And so how does this relate to Jesus, the fact that Joseph was the only answer for the brothers? Well, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's no other option. There's no other way for salvation. If we don't have Jesus, we are going to die. Same as Jacob here. He had no other option. It was only Joseph. And if we believe the Bible to be true, then we believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. There had to be a sacrifice for sins, right from the very first sin, which we saw in Genesis chapter 3. We saw that Adam and Eve made coats of skins, signifying that they had to kill an animal as a sacrifice. Right from Abel, where he was bringing the firstlings of his flock, and that was seen as a good offering for sins. Right from Israel, when they were putting blood on the doorposts, it's seen as a good offering for sin. There had to be a sacrifice. There's a question for you today. Do you know Jesus as your Saviour? Is it his death that has completely wiped away your sin and given us a way of salvation? Jacob knew that the only way to escape the famine was to travel to Egypt. There was no other option. He couldn't have gone about it another way. He had to take his favourite son to Egypt. Are you looking for other ways of peace of mind, or do you understand that this is the only way of salvation? There was a preacher preaching in Philadelphia, and at the close of the service, a stranger came up to him and said, I don't like the way that you're preaching. I don't like the way that you spoke about the cross. Instead of emphasising the death of Christ, it would be far better to preach Jesus, the teacher and the example. And the preacher replied and said, if I presented Christ in that way, would you be willing to follow him? And the stranger said, I certainly would. We said that without hesitation. All right then, said the preacher, let's take the first step. He did no sin. Can you claim that for yourself as an example? The man looked confused and somewhat surprised. No, why? He said, I acknowledge I do sin. And the preacher replied, then your greatest need is to have a saviour, not an example. And that's exactly right here, that this is what we need to know, that our sins are covered by Jesus on the cross if we have confessed our sins. And secondly, the second point to look at about this is that if Joseph had helped them, then they weren't at risk of the famine. He was all that was required. They didn't need to go to Joseph for some corn and then somewhere else for something else. This was the only way to get through the famine, but also the only thing that they needed to do to get through the famine. They didn't need Joseph for one thing or something else. Joseph says himself in chapter 42 and verse 20, you shall not die. That was a promise that was given to them by Joseph. You shall not die. And that's from going to him. Would this have been, if this wasn't the case, would Jacob have made all the effort to go to Egypt, or would he have just gone to somewhere else? Joseph was the complete answer. I was looking at the Hindu religion. It has over 33 million gods. When I was looking at it, one website said, you might think this a lot. And I thought, yeah, I do. but to put that number into context, in a year, there's 31.5 million seconds. So there's more gods than there is a second in a year, which meant that if you live for 70 years constantly glorifying a god, then Hindus would give 1 minute of their life to each god. That's not what I want again. My God is the God of everything. It tells me in Genesis 1 that God made everything. It says that he said, let there be light, and there was light. It says, let there be a firmament. Let there be waters under the heaven be gathered together. Let there be lights in the firmament. Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature, and let the earth bring forth a living creature. And he said that in 6 days, and that was the God of everything. We don't need 33 million gods or however many there are. We just need the one. And that's that. And Joseph was a complete answer for Jacob. In the same way, our Godhead is a complete answer for us. That's all we need. Joseph was the only complete answer for Jacob. And then thirdly, I'd like to look at Joseph didn't hold it against him after how he was treated. And we can see that from the emotions that were sent. There's three examples of where Joseph showed emotion. Chapter 42 and verse 24 says, and he turned himself from them and wept. Chapter 43, when he first sees Benjamin in verse 30, it says he entered into his chamber and wept there. In chapter 45, when he reveals his identity in verse 1, it says, and then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried. And so there's three times when he showed emotion. He wasn't angry at the brothers. He wasn't angry at what they'd done. He didn't show this in any way. He didn't hold it against them. He wasn't even angry at Jacob. He could have been easily angry at Jacob. He could have said, well, look, you treated me like the favorite and look where it got me. But he wasn't angry at Jacob either. He was emotional. He was glad to see his brothers. He was happy to help. And the same with the prodigal son. If you think of that, when you're looking at the father, and if we're related to Jesus and God as well as the father, he saw him a great way off and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And if you're ever thinking about, is Jesus, just trying to find John chapter 14, it gives a very clear example of how Jesus is reacting to us. He says himself to his disciples here, in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The mansions here means dwellings or a permanent place to stay. He's preparing a place for us. This isn't the treatment of someone that's bitter. Yes, we may not have been the personal ones to nail him to the cross in the sense of doing that as a physical way, but we're still sinners. It still says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Jesus here has said that he's still preparing a place for us. He's not acting in anger. In fact, the only times really when, it even says in that Jesus wept when thinking of it was Lazarus, wasn't it, when Lazarus died. And so Jesus here, again, is we can see he's not angry with us. He's preparing a place for us. And then finally in chapter 50, verse 22, right at the end of Joseph's life, Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 100 years. And it says, he and his father's house, he was living with these people, the same brothers that at the very beginning, 13 chapters ago, had sold him off. He was living with these, writing it until his last days. And that's another reminder. If we're Christians today, we'll be with Jesus in eternity. Is that somewhere that you're going to be? Can you certainly say that you are going to be in heaven with Jesus for eternity? We looked at earlier how life is but a vapor, but eternity is not just a vapor. Eternity is what it says. It is eternity. And there are many other similarities that we could consider. They were both prophesied to be rulers. They were both sent by their father. Joseph was sent by father to the brothers. Jesus was sent by the father to earth. Reuben tried to rescue Joseph. Pilate tried to rescue Jesus. So that's another similarity. All knees bowed down to Joseph. It says that when the brothers and they came to Egypt, and it says that all knees will bow to Jesus. It says that, I believe, in Revelation. And so there's so many similarities that we can learn, and it's not just from this one, but from many other passages in the Bible. We can see in the Old Testament where Jesus is very clear. See, but if we just turn finally back to that Acts chapter 7 that I read earlier, and this was the preaching of Stephen. It says in chapter 6 actually. And Stephen, this is verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then in verse 12, it says, and they stirred up the people and the elders and came about him and caught him and brought him to the council. It stirred up the elders because of his faith and his power and how he was acting here. And it was saying, they thought that it was blasphemous, but all he was acting is with faith. And then he preaches about this story of Joseph. And then later, if we look at verse 51 to 53, this is where Stephen is accusing the same people that accused him. He's saying that you do resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. We've got these reminders here, the same as what Stephen is saying. I'm saying to you today, are you going to ignore these reminders? Are you going to ignore these reminders that you need a saviour? Or is it clear to yourself today? Are you sure in your heart of hearts that Jesus has died on a cross for your sins and that you're going to be living in eternity with him? And so as we look at this story, I hope that those points have been clear to us. But Jesus is all the way through the Bible. It's very clear here, and that was what I thought of that he was very clear in the story of Joseph. Let's just come to God in prayer and thank him for this time that we've had to look together. Our loving God, we thank you for this opportunity we've had again to look at a story that was right from the beginning of the Bible, yet so clear of Jesus, his life isn't written about until the New Testament, but yet we can see it right from the beginning that it's a very clear picture of Christ. And we're thankful for this opportunity we've had to look at this. Help us to act the same way as Joseph did. Help us to be prosperous, both in things that we do day by day, but also to be a goodly person and blessed, as it said of Joseph. And thankful for this time that we have here today. And may each one of us go home with a blessing from the stuff that we've looked at today. Maybe something that has been made clear to us, or maybe something that we've reminded of. And we thank you for this opportunity. And bless the rest of our week. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.